This morning scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and the passage can be found in your bulletin, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Esther. A couple other things I'd like to say. It's just great to be here. I started on Monday, and honestly, I've just been pinching myself all week that I'm actually here and actually get to serve this church. I've admired this church for many, many years. In fact, it's a little intimidating to be standing in this pulpit knowing who has stood here before me, pastors that I just have so much respect for. And so it's a little intimidating, but also a little comforting to look out and see Lakers purple everywhere. I appreciate you changing the color of the carpet for me. That's really nice. But I am glad to be here. The staff that you have here is just wonderful. Tom and Deleanne and Mark and Ryan and Michelle and Calvin and all the rest. Really, I've served a number of churches. This is a fantastic staff. And I am confident that we have some really good years ahead of us. I'm really thrilled to be able to work with them and help them to succeed in their jobs. I see that as my number one goal. I always say, I work for the people who work for me. So that's my number one goal, is to empower them to carry out their ministries, do all I can to give them all that they need to do that. So we're excited. And I want to say this too. You know, I've served a number of great churches. Pleasanton as a youth pastor, and then Burlingame, my first call out of Princeton Seminary, and then Chico for 17 years, and there's probably about 15, 20 people here from Chico today. Yay, Chicoans. And all those churches were represented except Pleasanton at the first service, even some folks from San Clemente. So I feel like I have been so blessed to be a pastor. I've been so fortunate to be in situations where I've seen God move in just powerful ways. And I look forward to seeing how he moves here. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but I do know that God is going to do great things. I totally expect that. So let me pray, and then I'll jump into this sermon for today. God, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love for us that is so constant and never wavers. And we pray today that as we consider this grace and our service as a response to that grace, I pray that you would speak a very clear word, that it would be infused with your power and come to us with full conviction. May our hearts and our minds be open to your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I've been given this topic of salvation and service in this series that we're doing on the Reformed faith. And grace, which is how we are saved, is so near and dear to my heart. It's interesting that this was the topic I was given because it is my wheelhouse. I love to preach about the grace of God. So I'm excited to do this today. You know, I was teaching a new members class one time, and it was at night, and the question at hand for that night was salvation, which is what we're talking about today. You know, how are we saved? What happens to us when we're saved? What does God do in order to save us? And what's our part in all of that? And so we looked at the story of the prodigal son, that great story of this bratty son, you know, who demands half the inheritance and runs off and wastes it, and then completely broken and humiliated, decides to go back home to his father. And the best picture in that parable of grace is this picture of the son turning the corner and starting to walk down that long driveway, and I'm sure that was a long walk. And the father sees him, this nobleman who throws all social mores to the winds, picks up his robes and starts running towards his son. And he gets to his son and doesn't want to hear anything, just wants to hug him. And he smothers him in kisses. The verb in the Greek implies that he kissed him over and over and over and over again. This picture of pure grace, one of my favorite pictures in the entire Bible. And so we talked that night, the new members class, about this and salvation by grace through faith. And we came to the end of the discussion, and I was about to wrap it up and move it on to the next topic, and a man in the class raised his hand. And he said, you know, before we move on, I just want to make sure that I heard you correctly. So I have a few questions. He said, did you say, and do you mean, that there's always forgiveness for us? That no matter what we do, that God's love is sure and constant, that we can go to him, and no matter what we have done, we will always be met with grace and forgiveness and love? And I said, yeah, that's right. He said, okay, now let me make sure I got this right. So our salvation is not dependent at all on our good behavior or our bad behavior. It's not dependent on what we do or what we don't do. It's not at all associated with being a good person. And I said, yeah, that's right. That's true. And then he said, you know, one more question. So salvation really is something that God does for us. It's not something that we really have anything to do with. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, so, wow, we have a lot of freedom, don't we? Freedom to choose whatever we want to do. Is that right? Is that true? I said, yeah, that's true. God gives us tremendous freedom to choose whatever we want to do. To choose him or to choose his will, choose something else. It's not dependent. Our salvation is not dependent on that. There was silence for a while. And then he said this. He said, you know, I was raised in the church all my life. Since I was a child, I've been going to church. And, you know, I had a career in the Forest Service. And 40 years in the service, and we'd move around a lot in the Forest Service, and every time we went to a new town, we made sure that we got involved in a church, and we attended regularly, and boy, every Sunday. He said, you know, in all those years, I can't remember hearing this news. And then tears really welled up in his eyes. Wow, tears started coming to my eyes. And I said, you know, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that you never heard this news, but excited for you because this is a new chapter, I hope, in your life, something that can change you tremendously. So then there was more silence, and I could see a little twinkle in his eyes. And he said, so if we're free to choose whatever we want to do, then why be good? Great question. Have you ever asked that question? It's a great question. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. God gives us tremendous freedom to do and to behave the way we want to behave. It's a really interesting question, and it really gets to the topic at hand today of salvation and works, or salvation and service, these two great tenets of the Reformed faith. Very important question because it has to do with what? It's a why question, and it has to do with motivation. Why do we do what we do as Christians? Why do we do what we do as people of faith? I mean, in our culture today, some of the things we do are kind of crazy, don't you think? I mean, why do we care about the lost and the last and the least and the left out, those people that so much of our culture see as dispensable? Why do we care about them? Why is it usually Christians who get to places of tragedy or disaster first and stay there and leave as the last people leaving? Why is it? Why is it Christians who have things like homeless shelters in poverty, some of the hardest parts of the world? Why are Christians there serving the poor like that? Why do we give away 10% of what we make? Do you like how I kind of slipped that in, a little stewardship? My stewardship chair loves that. Okay. Why do we come on Sunday mornings when so much of our culture, oh, this is the last thing in the world they would think of doing? Why do we do that? Spend an hour or 2 hours here at church when we could be at home. You know, maybe the one day of rest that we have where we could sleep in and make pancakes with the kids and read the New York Times, watch Meet the Press. Wow, it's sounding pretty good. Why do we do that? Why do we serve on committees and on a board of elders when the church is going through a tough time and spend, you know, 3 or 4 hours talking through tough things when we could be at home watching the Giants lose? Why do we do that? Wow. Why do we have a life of service and give sacrificially at times? Well, you know, motivation is so important. Why we do what we do is so very, very important. It's the difference really between being a religious person and being a gospel person. There's a difference. You see, people are motivated for all kinds of reasons to live a good life, to serve. You know, even people who aren't religious. I think in so many cases, we all want to justify ourselves. You know, not just in a religious sense, but just justify our existence. And so we do good works and we serve. We can serve out of fear, believing that somehow we have to appease an angry God. We can serve out of guilt for something maybe that was done in the past that we're trying to make up for, even the score. We can be motivated for all kinds of reasons, and motivation is really, now believe me on this, it's the difference between living a life of joy and gratitude and living a life of what can become drudgery. Our Christian life can become drudgery. We can live a life of freedom or a life of slavery, a life of humility, a life of pride, or a life of deep intimacy with God, where we really know God. Or a religion in which we really don't know God that well. Motivation is so important. Jesus spent so much time talking about motivation, did he not? I mean, look through the Gospels, and you'll see so many times where Jesus confronts the religious people, and it's not so much because of their actions oftentimes, but what? It's their motivation. Why are they doing what they're doing? He gets to the heart. Where's your heart in all of this? Jesus wanted to get it right. Paul the apostle wants us to get it right. I mean, this is probably one of the, I would say, probably one of the most primary themes of his letters, is this issue of works righteousness versus grace. He goes over it over and over and over again. It's so important to him. And we see it in our text for today. In just a couple verses, 3 verses, Paul gets right to the heart of the matter. He wants to make things, some things, very clear. First of all, he wants to make it so clear that what our salvation is because of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. So clear. One of the great tenets of the Reformed faith, grace alone. Listen to the words again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not what? This is not your own doing. This is a gift of God and not the results of works, so that no one can boast, no one can get a big head. It's what God has done. You know, Paul makes it clear, our salvation, do you hear it? It's not based on works. It's not based on anything that we do. It's not our doing, Paul says. It's a gift. Not something we can earn, not something that we can buy. It's a gift that is given to us. And it's a gift that's given to us not because of anything that we have done or not done. It's not based on our merit. It's a gift that is rooted in the very nature of God, the character of God. You know, in the first few verses of this chapter 2, this is all about reconciliation. Paul paints this very dark picture of how lost we are without Christ. I mean, he just paints this picture where we have no hope. And then there's this great verse. But God, out of his great mercy and love. Wow. It's based in the character of God. Not because of something we've done. It's because God is just generous, isn't he? With his love and his mercy and his kindness and his grace. You know what's interesting in these verses? You know, by faith. It's not even that. We don't even do that. Faith is a gift from God. It's grace as well. I mean, when you met Christ, when Christ grabbed you, did you do it? No, God comes and grabs us and he kindles something in our heart. At least that was my experience. Pure grace. Paul wants us to know, just without question, there's absolutely nothing we can do. Just eliminates any scorekeeping, any sense of good works. It's pure grace. If only we could live in this all the time, huh? And just dwell in it and be immersed in it. You know, it's so beyond anything that we experience in life. I mean, where else do we experience this kind of grace? It's hard for us to grab a hold of. We're so used to achieving and working hard. You know, I've only been here a week, but I get the sense there are some achievers around here. And in some ways, grace is insulting. It's like, I can't do anything? No, it's all God. God does it. And so it's very easy for us to get off track, isn't it? You know, my experience, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. I was not raised in the church. I was raised by a single mom, 3 kids. She did not have the energy to get 3 kids to church every Sunday, and I don't think she really wanted to. But in 7th grade, there was a family in our town that invited me to go to church with them, and my brother and my sister. And we went, and fortunately, unlike the churches where my friend attended, this church preached the gospel. And I had been struggling, even as a 7th grader, with guilt and not knowing how to handle guilt in my life. I mean, what do you do with guilt if you don't know God? I'm not sure, but I was struggling with it. And here I heard this message that I'm giving right now, this message of grace and forgiveness. And this message that God loves us and wants to be with us, like the beautiful song that was just sung. Wow, I listened for a while. And then God grabbed me with his grace. And oh, my life, I have to tell you, I'm thankful for it. I was powerfully transformed. It was a powerful experience for me, even as a geeky little 7th grader with black rim glasses with tape there all the time because I broke them constantly. Even then, God's transforming power just grabbed my life. And I was changed. And I felt freedom. And I felt joy. I felt a lightness of life, kind of a winsomeness of life. You know C.S. Lewis's autobiography, Surprised by Joy, it could have been mine. I was surprised. And I was just enjoying, really, the grace of God and this new life. And then I met Christians. You know, Paul deals with this issue in Galatians, you know, the letter to the Galatians. He goes, oh, you foolish Galatians, why did you start with grace and now you're going back to works again? Have you ever read that? Why'd you start with grace? It was so good. Why would you go back to works? And yet that is what we so often do. And in their case, it was this group called the Judaizers who were teaching that you had to add something. Jesus, grace, plus something else. And in this case, it was circumcision for the Greeks who were coming into faith, and dietary laws and all the rest. And Paul was adamant, man, I'm not going to give one inch on this. It's grace plus nothing. But they were being led astray. And I'll be honest with you, I'm sure they were good-meaning people, but I was being led astray. I was told I had to have a quiet time every morning. Quiet time every day. Morning if you really wanted to be good. Early in the morning if you really wanted brownie points, right? Do you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, this thing that I was doing out of joy and choosing to do because I was free, all of a sudden became a burden. And it became drudgery and duty. And I went down this path, and because I'm this person who, you know, you give me something to do, I'm going to give it 100%. Wow, this is what I was doing with my faith. And I thought, man, the harder I try harder theology. The harder I try, the better it's going to be. The motivation got goofed up. And it was completely different. It's really a hard thing to explain, but when you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. Because my motivation was different, wow, there was no joy. Things became hard. It's getting worn out. And here's the thing about it. When you go live according to this works righteousness, the harder you try, the worse it gets. And the more you realize you fail. And one of the things that happens is your self-image goes up and down with how you're doing. You perform well. It's all performance-based. You perform well and you do the right things and you can do those consistently. Wow, I felt pretty good. Or if I couldn't and I failed and I broke something that I wanted to do, oh, I felt bad. And then the question is, how good is good enough? How good is good enough? And so you know what we start doing? We start comparing ourselves to other people and how we're doing compared to them. Like I could look at Tom and think, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I could look at Deleanne and just think, oh, she's a saint. I'm nowhere near. Right? Instead of our self-image being rooted in this amazing grace that just loves us who we are. Boy, you get off on the wrong track. It's so, so easy. We're missing life. You know what I learned during this time? I finally came out of it. I met some people who steered me in the right direction and gave me some books and through some experiences, actually some painful experiences. God showed me his grace. And you know what I learned? I learned the gospel that I was more broken than I ever wanted to admit. I fail miserably, but I'm more loved than I could ever imagine. Boy, that's the gospel. More broken than I would ever want to admit. You got to hear that penultimate word as well as the ultimate word. To really know grace, you got to know how broken you are. You can't have grace without a muscular doctrine of brokenness, of sin. And I realized this. And you know what's amazing? There's freedom in that. Wow, we're loved just for who we are. So it's important we get this right, this motivation. And Paul makes it so clear. We are what? Saved by grace, full stop, through faith. But then he brings us back to works. Have you ever read these verses? Verse 10, for we are who he has made us. Other translations I like, for we are his workmanship. The Greek word there is poema, where we get our word poetry. We are God's poetry. He's writing a poem. We're his poem that he's writing. We are his workmanship. Another translation, his masterpiece. God's doing this work in us. Why? We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Paul's pulling a fast one on us, isn't he? Gives us all this great stuff. We're enjoying all this freedom. And then what? He slips in good works. Does he? No, here it is. Actually, you know what he's doing? He's hammering home this word of grace. It's still grace. In fact, he's just adding to it. For what? We are his workmanship. This is part of our salvation. Salvation just isn't saving us, just isn't forgiving us. Salvation is also, we are being made new in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus in us doing this work to make us new people, transform our attitudes, empowering us to live not on our own power, but in his power to live this new life. And this is what Paul is saying. Oh, it's God again creating. You see, creation is a great action of grace, is it not? I mean, maybe one of the best examples of grace we see is in Genesis 1. God created something, all of this, out of nothing. We're passive. He's doing the action. And why did he have to? He's compelled by love. And he does the same with us. He gives us life. It's an act of grace. He gives us new life in Christ. He gives us grace so that what? We can live the good life that God has prepared beforehand, long ago, for us. See, this is the best way to live life. And God's empowering us to do it. We are his masterpiece, his poem, and his love, this amazing grace. When we experience it, changes us, doesn't it? It transforms us. Now, I want to close with a story, one of my favorite stories that I used to tell at new members' classes as well. Here it is. There's a woman who's married, and this is going to be the end. So pay attention. This is a great story. So this woman is married to this guy, and their arrangement in their marriage is he's going to work outside the home, she's going to stay at home and be the manager of the home, which is a big job. But here's the deal. She didn't know this before she got married, but day one, he gives her this long list of stuff to do while he's away at work that day. Every day, this long list. Wash the windows. Once a week, wash the windows. Vacuum. Do the laundry. Cook the dinner. You know, all that stuff. Mow. She even had the outside, too. Everything. Mow the lawn. Do the whole thing. And man, was he a stickler. And so she would do this every day, work hard to fulfill this list, get it done, and try to meet his very high standards. But you know what? No matter what she did, she was never quite good enough. She always felt a little bit like a failure, like she just wasn't measuring up. But she kept doing it. And life, you know, became drudgery. Oh, it was hard every day, this. Oh, can you imagine? I had a woman in one of my new members' classes who, as I was telling the story, raised her hand and said, you know, I was married to that guy. No longer. And he was a stickler, you know. If she washed the windows, there better not be streaks. Every corner, baby, better be clean. And so this was life for her. There wasn't a lot of love left after a few years of this, right? And then by the grace of God, this guy died suddenly. And you know, because no love was really there anymore, she was probably more than anything relieved. And then after a few years, she met this other man. And wow, it was so different. He just loved her. He loved her with that, you know, that love that we all desire? Someone who just loves us just for who we are. You know, knows our foibles, knows our bad habits, knows our good habits, just knows us, but loves us. And not just love, but delights in who she is. Oh, life, can you imagine the juxtaposition of those two lives together? Whew, she was just, oh, her life was full of joy, gratitude. Can you imagine how grateful she was after this life to experience this life? And one day she was up in the attic and she's moving some boxes around and hit a shelf or a box or something, and this piece of paper just floated down and hit the floor. And she looked at it and she thought, wow, that looks familiar. And she picked it up. What do you think it was? It's one of the old lists. And oh man, the emotions just came rushing back. All kinds of emotions. And then she smiled. Why would she smile? She realized she was doing all those things and more. But it wasn't drudgery. It wasn't duty. It wasn't difficult. What? She was energized by it. She loved doing it. There was joy. There was gratitude. And why? Because she was loved with this amazing love. Powerful. And see, that's what happens in our life of faith. Now we end up doing things not because we have to, but because we've been loved with this, oh, this powerful love, the most powerful force in the world. And it transforms us and it changes our hearts, and we want to be good. We want to be good. And so why be good? Because God has created us that way, to make a difference, to live significant lives. Why be good? Because God's love melts our heart, and we can't do anything but be good. Amen. God, we thank you so much for your gospel. And I am always amazed at the wisdom of it. Lord, you know that the greatest motivating force is not guilt or fear or duty or any of those things, but it's love. And that when we are loved with this love that you have for us, Lord, we are energized to serve you and to serve others and to do things that the world may think is just kind of crazy. So we're grateful for your grace, and we're grateful for this life of service, of significance that you have called us to. Lord, may our lives be rooted in your grace, and may that rootedness produce joyful service. In Christ's name we pray, amen.